Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 23. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples were with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus, answering, said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this passage from your word, and I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us this morning and would apply this message directly to our hearts. You know exactly where we are and what we need, and I pray that you'd use us to encourage us and reprove us as you see necessary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 7. We just got through verse 10 with the story of the centurion, which I called it amazing faith. We've heard of amazing grace, but this was amazing faith because said Jesus was astonished at his faith because the centurion recognized Jesus for who he was. The centurion said, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house to heal my servant because I understand that you are a man under authority. He said, I understand that. I'm a soldier. I'm under authority. He was under the authority of Julius Caesar. That's why he had authority to command his soldiers, because whatever the centurion told him to do, he spoke with Caesar's authority. And if they didn't apply, he could apply Caesar's justice, which was not merciful. And so he recognized Jesus. Why was the centurion's faith so much greater than all these other people around? Well, they thought Jesus was from God and was some great prophet, but they didn't recognize Jesus for who he really was, God himself. And I think the centurion did, because he recognized, he said that Jesus was a man under authority. He knew that Jesus was coming in the name of God the Father, and only God the Father could do these great miracles. So he recognized, just like Nicodemus did, that he had to be from God to do these great miracles. And so he put his faith in Jesus. Now, that was in Capernaum. That's the big city in this area, the north. Now it says they left, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. He's going down closer to Nazareth. It's out in the plain out here. It's a small town out there. And it's just a little bit to the south and west of the Sea of Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee there. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Wherever Jesus went, a crowd followed. Okay, because they wanted to see the miracles. It's quite a show. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, you hear gate of the city, you think big walled city like Jericho. Well, no, not necessarily. It's just on the path in. This probably wasn't a walled city, but on the path in, there was a gate, an entrance to the city that you went down the path. When he came nigh near the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. So some man had died, and he's probably on a, you know, a stretcher type thing being carried by two or four men being carried out to be buried. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. So there's a crowd coming out. They've walked right into a funeral procession. You know, these days, you had a funeral procession, there's a big black limousine in the front, a whole bunch of cars with their headlights on following, kind of thing. And you see that, but here, they're, of course, all on foot, and they're walking out there. And this was not only that this mother had lost her son, it was her only son, and she was a widow. Which the significance of that is, she would be destitute now. All her means of support is gone. She has no husband to provide for her, and in the absence of her husband, her son has been the one providing for her. Now, with no husband and no son, she would be a widow indeed. And so Jesus has compassion, not so much on the son, but compassion on the widowed mother. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Okay? Didn't say on the son. Because the thing is, death isn't the worst thing that ever happens. If you're a believer, you're fine. You're blessed. It's okay. But it wasn't the son he had compassion on. It was his mother, because she had now had no one to care for her. And so he tells her, don't weep. I'm going to take care of this. Even death was not too much for Jesus. And he came and he touched the bier, which they would normally not. You notice Jesus did all these things that the Jews would frown on? You know, he was touching lepers to heal them. He even touched the palate of a dead man. Okay, that would make you unclean. That was, but for everybody else, if anybody else touched a leper, you were in danger of getting leprosy yourself. But what happened when Jesus touches a leper? The leper gets healed. Jesus touches the palate, the bier of a dead man. Does he get defiled? No, the dead man gets raised. It's a different thing when Jesus touches. The world doesn't contaminate him. He cleanses the world. And he said to the young man, I say to thee, arise. He knew perfectly well that he had the power to do that because he was under the Father's direction. And he could command that even this dead young man be raised again to life. Now again, this is another resuscitation and not resurrection. This isn't the permanent resurrection. Only Jesus Christ has been permanently resurrected. And we look forward to a permanent resurrection. Only Jesus has been raised. But this man was raised again to life. And speaking of the resurrection, I did want to mention, last week I talked about a book I read by Lee Strobel. And the title of it was The Case for Easter. Okay, Lee Strobel had written The Case for Christ, which was an atheist, you know, researching it and finding out the truth of the Bible. And then on Easter, it was focusing on that. It was pretty good. But right at the end of the book, there was a quote that I thought was really, really good. Lee Strobel was talking about, after he had researched this and found beyond a doubt that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was really true, he gave his heart, he repented of his sins, and he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And he said his life really changed after that. That's the sign of true change. The resurrection within us, the new life in the Holy Spirit, is our lives changed. We're not the same anymore. And he said that his life had changed so much so that a few months after I became a follower of Jesus, our 5-year-old daughter, Allison, who had previously only known a father who had been profane, angry, verbally harsh, drunken, and all too often absent, walked up to my wife and said, Mommy, I want God to do for me what he's done for Daddy. You can't fool a 5-year-old. They see how you live. They know. That was a changed life. That's the sign of resurrection within, the new life within. And so I thought that was excellent. So now Jesus Christ has raised this young man so that he can care for his widowed mother. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. When Jesus heals, it's not a sort of halfway, in a couple of months you'll be feeling better kind of thing. He arose right then, began to speak, and got right up and went with his mother immediately. Well, that's one way to break up a funeral procession, isn't it? And there came a fear on all. Okay, well, wouldn't you? I've been to a lot of funerals, and I hadn't seen one get up yet. Okay, but if he did, that'd shake you up, wouldn't it? Okay, yeah, he certainly would. You heard an old Ray Stevens song, Sitting Up with the Dead. Now, they thought the corpse had sat up, and they took off in a hurry when they thought that. It really shook them up. That would shake this place up. They realized the power of God was present, but they didn't fully comprehend what it meant, because they said that a great prophet has risen among us. They thought, oh, well, like Elijah, because Elijah and Elisha both raised people from the dead, right? So they thought, we've got another great prophet. Oh, this is going to be exciting. God is there. Said, God hath visited his people. They've been 400 years without any prophecy, any word from God. And they thought, okay, now God's going to move again, raise up a great judge, a great prophet, and we're going to see things happen. You know, even Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, oh, Elijah or one of the other prophets. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So word traveled fast. You go around healing dead people and word gets around. Okay, so word is traveling fast. So word has now gotten to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, where is he right now? He's in prison. Herod has put him in prison because of his wife, Herodias. And he is down by the Dead Sea on the east side over there in Herod's territory, the land called Perea, which is east of the Jordan. And he's there and he's in prison right now. And so the disciples of John have told him the news. Now he's heard in prison the things that Jesus is doing. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Wait a minute. John the Baptist, I thought he was the forerunner of Christ. He's the one that came to announce Christ. He's the one that told the world, this is the, behold, the Lamb of God. He's the one that said he knew it was Christ because God told him that when he saw the Holy Spirit resting as a dove on someone, that that would be his Messiah. He saw that. He baptized Jesus. He sent his disciples to follow Jesus, said, I must become less and he must become greater. How in the world is John the Baptist doubting Jesus Christ? How can that happen? Well, that's what happens to us in this world. When things don't go the way we think, when times get difficult, we start to doubt sometimes, don't we? I mean, here's John. He thought this is it. This is the great Messiah. He's coming. And boy, John preached it hard. But now he's in prison. He's about to lose his life, and he knows it, and things haven't worked out the way he thought, so he's beginning to doubt. He's looking around and saying, I'm suffering. I haven't seen the answer yet. I haven't seen your great delivery come. I haven't seen you take over the throne. I still see the injustice. Herod is still, here. I'm still in prison, so maybe I just misunderstood. Maybe you're another forerunner of the Messiah. He hasn't quit believing in God, but he's just starting to doubt. Okay? Well, we do that too, don't we? We do. We all, if we're believers, if we call ourselves Christians, that means that we're trusting God about our eternal destiny, aren't we? That's a big deal. If you're wrong about that, you're really in trouble, because eternity's forever. Okay? It's too late to change then. So you want to be in the right way, trusting the right one. Well, we're willing to trust God with that one, but so many times we're not willing to trust God with today. We look around ourselves and say, oh, this world's falling apart, everything's going wrong, my health is going down, this and that, God just really doesn't care. How could I possibly follow God, because then my life wouldn't work out. Things wouldn't work out. I'd never get a job, or I'd never get married and have a family, or I'd never this or that, or God would send me someplace awful to be a missionary, or who knows what terrible thing would happen if I let God have my life today. So I'm going to run my life today. I'm going to make sure everything works out right, comes out the way I want it to. I'll just trust God for eternity. If you can trust Him for eternity, you can trust Him for today. But it's so much easier to doubt Him for today. And here's John. Even John the Baptist began to doubt. So how did Jesus deal with the doubt of John the Baptist? I love it because you see Jesus, you see different things. You see he dealt with the doubt of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and so forth, when they said, well, if you want us to believe in us, show us a sign. It's like, how many miracles had he already done? He was a walking miracle. Everywhere he went, he healed everybody, cast out demons, raised the dead, fed 5,000, walked on water. I mean, he was a walking miracle his whole life. And they said, well, if you want us to believe in you, show us a miracle. And what did Jesus say? He rebuked them and said, the only sign this wicked and evil generation is going to get is the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days in the belly of the whale. Okay, well, what was that? That was his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The sign for unbelievers is the resurrection. We talked about that last week. The resurrection is what Christianity is all about. That's what makes Christianity different from everything else. Okay? That's what validated that Jesus was who he said he was. That's the greatest witness to that Jesus was God, is that he raised him from the dead. Okay, we talked about Lee Strobel last week and how he became a Christian from studying the evidence of the resurrection. That is the resurrection is the sign to the lost world. And that's the only they're going to get. The other stuff they're not even going to get. You know. And Jesus didn't say, okay, here, I'll do a few more miracles for you. No, he said, that's the sign you're going to get. So you better catch on. But when John doubted, okay, when Thomas doubted, he said, here, okay, if you need to poke your hands in my hands and your finger in my side, go right ahead. You know, here I am. I'm open for you to examine. When John doubted, how does Jesus deal with it? And the men were come unto him. They said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Jesus didn't rant and rave and throw a fit. He just said in that same hour, right then and there, these two men come from John and say, John wants to know, are you the Messiah? Or are we still looking, waiting for the Messiah to come? And Jesus just went about his business, doing what he'd always been doing. He healed many infirmities and plagues, cast out evil spirits. Many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answered unto them and said, go your way, go back to John, and tell John what things you have seen and heard. Be a witness to him. Just tell him what you've seen. Here it is. You saw it yourself. Just go tell him what you've seen. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Now, why is that such a significant sign? Well, John's the greatest Old Testament prophet, isn't he? Let's look at Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Messianic prophecies. 35:6, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing for the wilderness. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Just go tell him that I am fulfilling the prophecies of the Messiah. Therefore, I am the Messiah. In Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The greatest thing that he did, I mean, he did all these miracles. He healed people. He raised the dead. But the real thing the Messiah came to do was to bring the good news of salvation unto the people. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Offended, that means to turn away, to not believe in Jesus Christ. If you want to be blessed, you're going to have to trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you don't trust my words, trust the miracles. Because the miracles were God's confirming sign that he was who he said. He was fulfilling Scripture. Okay? A lot of people have claimed to be the Messiah. Okay? Sun Myung Moon claimed to be the Messiah. Funny, I thought the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, not in Korea. Okay? No one else fills the prophecies of the Messiah except Jesus Christ. And no one else can ever can. If you go back to Daniel and count the 49 weeks of Daniel, whatever, that's already, you know, that already came. It already set the date. That was it. That was when Jesus Christ came and was there. There's no room for anybody else to fulfill those prophecies. Jesus Christ fulfilled them. So when they came to him, he said, just go back to John. Tell him what you've seen. Tell him you've seen me fulfill the prophecies. He knows those prophecies are of the Messiah, and I've fulfilled those. So just go back and tell him. He was gentle with John. He didn't rebuke him harshly. He said, just go tell him. Strengthen his faith by telling him what you've seen. John is suffering. He's in locked prison. He can't come himself. But you can go tell him what you've seen. And I think it worked. I think when John heard these things, he knew. He's like, okay. It looks bad. And it just got worse. He just lost his head. But he had the assurance. He had the sure hope. We're studying Hebrews in Sunday school this morning. And it talked about the sure hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That God promised Abraham of the Messiah. And that he promised, and he promised so much he even made an oath. You know, if God says it, it's going to happen. God said that he would send his Messiah. He did. And I think it won't be that long before he comes again. God's promise to Abraham was about 2,000 years before Christ. We're about 2,000 years after. I absolutely don't know the day when Jesus Christ will come, because Jesus Christ himself said no man knows. So anybody that's telling you what year or date that Jesus is going to come back doesn't know. They don't know what they're talking about. And I don't either. But I strongly suspect it's soon. And my personal theory is that, and I don't know this for anything, but be ready just in case I'm right, that God set out history. And God does things in such an organized way. And so, okay, where would Jesus Christ come in history? Well, there were 4,000 years of history up to Christ, from Adam to Jesus Christ, 4,000 years. Then there's been 2,000 years there. That's 6,000 years, approximately. And we know at the end of time, the last thing that we have dates on for eternity comes is there's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. 4,000, 2,000, 1,000. What's that add up to? 7,000. God likes sevens, doesn't he? Now, this is just my opinion, but that 7,000 years, it works out so neatly. And so, and God does that. I mean, you can tie the great festivals with the great events that's already come and this and that. We're just waiting for the Feast of Trumpets. That's the one. And I couldn't tell you what exact year, because who knows with the accounting and the calendars exactly what year. But it looks to me like the time is close. We're getting really close to 6,000 years of earth history. And the one thing I can assure you is be ready. Be ready. Because when he comes, it's too late. You're going to have to already be ready. If you're not ready, you're going to... It's kind of like I took a gun safety class, and I took a concealed permit carry class, and you had to go through a 4 to 6 hour lecture, and they tell you all the gun safety things and the laws and this and that. And then some of the people were asking, it's like, well, can we go out to the range and practice a little bit before we have to take the test? And the instructor said, you're going to take the test with the skills you come here with. So we're not have time today to get training in new skills. You're going to take the test with the skills that you brought with you today. When Jesus Christ returns, you're going to go in the status that you're already in. You don't have time to say, just a minute, hang on, let me get ready to go. Nope. Because when he comes, you're either ready to go or you're not. So now is the time to get ready. Prepare your heart. Prepare yourself now by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. admitting that you have come short of God's standard, that you are a sinner, and only the blood of Jesus Christ can save you from that, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. I said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That may be, in our world today, that may be sound closed-minded and intolerant, but I don't care. That's what God said, that he is the only way. So get right with the only way and ask him to forgive your sins. And then you don't have a fear of that day when he comes back. If I'm wrong and he doesn't come back for another 10,000 years, well, that's all right. You won't last that long. You're going to meet him sooner than that, I guarantee you. Or if he does come back really soon, you'll be ready. You'll be ready. When he comes and calls, you'll say, yippee, let's go. Ready to go. There's not a thing here that you care about more than what you get or are going to, so you're not going to miss a thing. Just be ready. And no regrets. So Jesus Christ has already come, and he's already done that. So he's given us the evidence. It's there. There's no excuse for not believing it. If we don't believe, it's our own fault. Because Jesus Christ has given us an abundance of evidence. It's all right here in his word, and it's been proven reliable for centuries and centuries. Jesus Christ is the only way to God.